All right. How was everybody? Good. Did they announce that we're not talking about Toronto? Did they?
Okay,
Moses prayed what I would consider three high apostolic prayers in Exodus 33. Now we know that the word apostle is a Greek word, not a Hebrew term from the Old Testament. But Moses was the God's leader to lead those 2.5 million people into the promised land. And where we're at in Exodus
33,
Moses, by the grace of God, has brought the people out of slavery into freedom. But they are not yet in the promised land. How many of you know we can be Christians? We've come out of death into life, but that does not mean we're walking in the fullness of God's promises. There's that in-between zone. And so Moses realizes it's one thing to bring the people out of slavery into freedom, but to bring them into the promised land, it's going to take something more than what he's experienced. So in Exodus 33, he prayed three primary prayers. He prayed, "Lord, teach me your ways that I might know you." And it is so important that we be a people not only of the Spirit. I just needed something cold. My body's a little bit overheated. But it is so important that we be a people of not only the Spirit, but a people of the Word. Sometimes I hear Christians say, "We don't need the Word anymore, we just need the Spirit." That's quite silly. Because all of the Word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so we're to be a people of the Word and a people of the Spirit. Jesus was the Word himself, but he was empowered and led by the Holy Spirit. So he prayed, "Lord, teach me your ways that I might know you." David also prayed that in the Psalms. The second thing he prayed was, "Lord, we're not going from this place unless your presence goes with you." And the Lord said, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." And this is one of the great, great promises in the Bible about the anointing of God. "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit." It is the presence of God that allows us to do the works of God. Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit." But he said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And when we're filled with the Spirit, and we know the power of the Spirit, it changes everything. All of a sudden, our words have life to them. They have conviction in people's hearts. Our prayers go from being religious to being powerful.
me di thapelo tsa rona di tloa hobe tsa bo dumedi fela ebe tsa matla.
Jesus himself, it says in Luke 4.
Jesu ka bena o re mona o Luke a bone.
Was led by the Spirit, moved in the power of the Holy Spirit.
Una etelwa pele ke moya tsa ma ka matla mo.
So whether we're talking about counseling people, working deliverance, helping people in practical ways, preaching, teaching, deliverance, healing, miracles, prophecy. That's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And he gives us rest. If you've ever tried ministering without the power of the Holy Spirit, it is so much work. And there's so little fruit. And we just work and work and work. But it's funny, you can say the same thing on the anointing of the Holy Spirit that you said without the Holy Spirit, but it can have life and impact. Think about this. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. He said, learn from me. My burden is easy, my load is light. He said, I am gentle and humble. How could Jesus say his burden was light when he carried the weight of the world's salvation upon his shoulders? It's because really the weight he carried was the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus was saying, take my yoke upon you, in a sense, he was saying, learn to be a carrier of the Spirit of God. And everything Jesus did was by the Spirit. We just heard this morning a prophetic word of exhortation as our sister read. Out of Isaiah 40. Those who wait upon the Lord, meaning those who seek Him, even though the young men grow weary, those who seek the Lord shall run and not be weary. And so Moses said, Lord, if we're really going to do this, lead the people into freedom, we've got to have your power, your presence.
We've
got to have your anointing. And the Lord said, yes, my presence will go with you. And I will give you rest. Because the battle belongs to the Lord. Even as we say these words right now, how many of you feel the Spirit of the Lord upon you right now? I can feel an increase in the presence of the Lord even as we're talking about the anointing. The anointing of God is a supernatural capacity to do the work of God. The greater anointing you have, the greater capacity you have. Now, if you go out into the parking lot, you may see some very small cars. Those cars have a small capacity. They can't carry very many people. But if you go and you see a truck or a bus, the engine is much bigger. And so that gives it a greater capacity to move people or material. And so we're to grow in the anointing. That as we grow in the anointing, God entrusts us with a greater and greater supernatural capacity to serve Him. Does that make sense? Sometimes you read about men and women That just a year or two after they're saved, they're moving in miracles and signs and wonders. That's usually not most people's experience. It wasn't Paul's experience. Paul had that revelation that Jesus Christ was Lord. And then he spent years living in a bit of isolation. And then finally, Barnabas went and got him and brought him to Antioch. And one of the reasons why Paul did not start immediately with miracles and signs and wonders is he needed to learn the ways of Christ. He needed to learn the character of Christ. This building, these walls, this roof, are resting upon a foundation. If the foundation is not good, after a while, the walls will begin to crack. Because a crooked foundation cannot hold a big building. If you go into a large city, and they're building a 10, 20-story building, they will dig a very, very deep foundation. The taller the building, the deeper the foundation. Sometimes you read about men and women in ministry. Maybe for a few years, they're leading many people to Christ. Or maybe moving in incredible miracles. But then they fall into sexual sin. Or they fall into financial problems. Why? It's because the building of the ministry did not have a deep enough foundation. Your foundation is knowing the ways of Christ and walking in the ways of Christ. But as we grow in obedience to the Lord, and as we're faithful in the little things, He gives us more besides. This is one of the great keys to growing in anointing. Sometimes I hear people say, oh, I just want a new prophecy. But they haven't learned to walk in the prophecy God gave them last year. Some Christians are always wanting the latest prophecy. But why would God give them a new prophecy when they haven't learned to be mature in what they've already received? And sometimes Christians, they plateau out, they kind of level out, they stop growing in the anointing. And it's usually because they stop growing in the ways of Christ. And as the Lord can entrust us, He gives us greater and greater authority. But then Moses prayed a third prayer. He said, Lord, I want to see your face. I want to see your glory. He was now not praying for the anointing. The anointing, the supernatural capacity of God, is God's hand in our midst. God's hand reaches down, saves people, delivers people, prophecies happen. Healings and miracles happen. It's God's Spirit at work. That's the anointing. But Moses went beyond the anointing. He said, God, I want to see your glory. And it's interesting, in the Hebrew language, the word for presence and the word for face, the Hebrew word panim, and it means the same thing. And as David prayed, there's one thing I ask. I want to gaze upon your beauty. He wasn't praying for the anointing. He was saying, Lord, I want to gaze upon your beauty, the wonder of who you are. How many of you men are married? Some of you have been married maybe as long as I have, maybe longer. I've been married almost 35 years. I've learned one thing in 35 years. Not to treat my wife like a servant. She doesn't like it when I just come home and I want my clothes washed. I want a nice meal. I want the house looking good. She wants me to treat her as my bride. Meaning, I don't just value her because of the hard work she does. I value her because of who she is. If some of you men need to repent, we'll pray for you later. And basically, Moses was praying to the Lord. Lord, I don't just want your hand of blessing, but I love who you are. I want to gaze upon you. Now, God said to Moses, no one can see my face and live. Because this was hundreds of years. 1,000 years plus before Christ would come and pay for our sins. It says in the book of Hebrews that because of Jesus, we can boldly come before the throne of grace. But before the cross, nobody could come into the actual glory of God. In a few moments, we're going to look at a story of a man who touched the glory of God before Christ had come. And he died. Because humanity was in sin. But whenever somebody gives their life to Christ, our sins are forgiven. They're separated from as far as the east is from the west. Amen.
Amen.
And so we have a freedom to know God again, to worship God, to speak to Him, to experience Him. And at times, He even gives us revelation of His glory. So the Lord said to Moses, you cannot see my face and live. But He told him to the next day to ascend the mountain. Ascending the mountain of the Lord is a metaphor for seeking the face of God. The fact that some of you have come a long way to be here at this conference, in a sense, you're climbing the mountain of the Lord. You've come to seek the Lord. And it says that Moses stood on a rock. And that rock was kind of flat, but then it rose up like this. And Moses stood on that rock. And as it were, God made a cut in that rock. Just a crack in the rock. And on the other side of the rock, the glory of God, the very presence of the Lord passed
by.
That rock is a picture of Jesus. He is the rock of our salvation. We can stand on Him. But like that rock Moses stood on, God made a cut in that rock. The Father allowed Jesus to be cut for us. Amen.
Amen.
So that we could gaze upon God again. And as the glory of God passed by, Moses, God spoke to Moses. Now remember his prayer was, Lord, I want to see your glory. And this is what the Lord said to Moses as he passed by. He said, I, the Lord, the Lord God. He said, I'm a God of compassion, grace, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and truth. What is the very essence of God? It is these five characteristics. He's a God of compassion. He cares for hurting, broken people. He's a God of grace. He gives us what we don't deserve. He is slow to anger. He is patient like a father or a mother to a young child. He is abounding in loving kindness, but also truth. The revelation of what's real. And Moses experienced just a little bit of the glory of God. As time went on, God instructed Moses to build the tabernacle. And as most of you know, in the very heart of the tabernacle or the temple later on, there was what was called the Ark. The Ark was only a box this high and this wide, covered wood, covered with gold. But God allowed His very essence, His glory, to be found there. I wish we had more time to cover all of this. But there were three parts of the tabernacle.
Then
three parts of the temple. There were the outer courts. And that's where the priests would make sacrifices for the sins of the people. But also that's where the priests would cleanse themselves. The outer courts of the church are symbolic of the initial cleansing of Jesus. Forgiveness of sins by the Lamb of God. But beyond the outer court, there was the holy place. And in the holy place, there were three pieces of furniture found there. There was a lampstand. And that lampstand rose up on a pole. And then there were three branches on either side. And each of the branches in the pole contained a cup. And they would burn oil in that cup. That lampstand is symbolic of the presence of God. In Psalm 36, verse 9,
Psalms 36, verse 9.
It says, in your light, we see light. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, Jesus is the light of the world. And so the first thing they found there was the lampstand, the light of God's presence. The second thing that was found there was a table about this high. And there was what was called the bread of the presence there. There was a very special bread the priest would bake. So that's a revelation to some of the wives here. Your husband can bake bread once in a while. You don't have to do all the cooking. In my house, I do some of the cooking. I'm actually a very good cook. But the priest would bake a special bread with special ingredients. And they would change that bread inside the holy place. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And when we take communion, it's symbolic of taking in the bread of Jesus. Think about this about communion. Jesus said in John 6, you must eat of my body and drink of my blood. Nobody could understand that. What was he talking about? But see, Jesus was giving the most powerful illustration he could. But he wants to be so much a part of our lives that he's like the food that we eat. Scientists tell us that every 7 years, every cell in your body is reproduced. Blood, bones, muscle. Every cell in your body is made new every 7 years. That comes from the food that you eat. As we learn to take in Jesus, we are made into a new creation in Christ Jesus. But the third thing that was found there, what they called the altar of incense. Now in those days, they did not bathe as much as we do today. And so they used a lot of incense in the houses because there were certain smells they wanted to get rid of. And they had incense burning in the holy place. But that was symbolic that when we worship the Lord and when we pray to the Lord, it's like a fragrant aroma in the nostrils of God. How many of you are like me and you do not have a good singing voice? I do not have a good singing voice. When my wife is with me in meetings, we'll usually be in the front row, and I like to sing loud. My wife will say, just sing a little bit quieter. But you know what? To God, it doesn't matter whether you have a good voice or bad voice. Have you ever been in a worship meeting? And the person next to you, they have a disease. It's called clapping dyslexia.
Yes.
can't keep a beat. They're very irritating. And you just want to turn to him and say, do us a favor, stop clapping. But you know what? God doesn't care. Because their worship. Maybe this is why we don't have much dancing in the European churches. White people just can't dance very well. But God doesn't care that he receives our worship, our singing, our clapping, our shouting, our dancing. He receives it as a fragrant aroma. So you had this big area where the sacrifices were made at. But then you had a smaller area that the priest would go into with the light of his presence, the worship, and the bread of his presence. How many of you know there's some Christians, they never go from the outer court into the holy place. And they say, I believe in Jesus. They say, I gave my life to Jesus. But they don't know much of the Holy Spirit's presence. They don't worship the Lord very much. They're not filled with the Spirit. It's because they've never gone from the outer court, the salvation experience, into the holy place. But yet, beyond even the holy place, there was even one more place. Moses called it the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies, there were basically just one thing there. There was that box, the ark, where the very glory of God could be found at. And do you know what? Only once a year, on the Day of Atonement, would the high priest go into the Holy of Holies? Only once a year. The tradition, according to the Hebrew people, says that when the high priest went in his uniform, there were bells on the shoulders, but also a rope tied around his ankle. Because if he went into the Holy of Holies, and there was hidden sin in his life, he would die. And so the other priest, they would not go in after him. And so they had the rope coming outside. And tradition says they would pull the rope and pull the dead body out. Can you imagine if that happened today? That the preacher gets up to preach. If he is not a perfect person, he opens the word of God and he dies. I would never want to teach again. I would say, oh, brother, I think you're supposed to get up and preach today. I see the call on your life. So it was a serious thing to be the high priest. And it says that when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, you can find this, I believe it's in Leviticus 16. But he would go in with two handfuls. In one hand, he held a pan.
And
in that pan were coals of fire. In the other hand, he held a small container. And it says it contained two handfuls, two measures, of finely ground sweet incense. And what separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place was a thick veil. It was a very thick veil. And on the Day of Atonement, he would push his way through. And only once a year could he do that. When Jesus gave his life on the cross, it says the veil in the temple, it was torn in two. Meaning that anybody now who would call upon the name of the Lord could have access to the presence of God. Isn't that good news? Praise God for good pastors and preachers. We appreciate good pastors and teachers. But guess what? You don't have to have a pastor or teacher to lead you in prayer. When you pray to the Father in the name of Jesus, when you worship the Father, because Jesus has torn the veil, we all have access to the throne of grace. Isn't this good news? I think four people were excited. Isn't this good news? And so, as the high priest would step into the holy place, the Holy of Holies, he would take the sweet ground incense upon the fire pan. And the smoke of incense would fill the Holy of Holies. Hebrew scholars, they believe that there was so much smoke then in the Holy of Holies that he could no longer see clearly. He had to feel his way around. Have you ever been in a worship meeting where all of a sudden the glory of God comes down? It changes everything. All of a sudden, you're no longer looking at the program. You're no longer saying 30 minutes of worship, 5 minutes of announcement, 30 minutes of preaching, 20 minutes of praying, and then hallelujah, let's go have lunch. But when the cloud of God's glory comes down, we get lost in that. How many of you have ever been by yourself praying? And you're praying through your prayer list. But all of a sudden, the glory of God is there. And you stop praying. And you just are, oh, Lord. And you meant to pray for half an hour. But you spend 2 hours just worshiping the Lord. What's happening is you're like that high priest. You're getting lost in the cloud of God's glory. Now, the ark of God in the tabernacle, the Hebrew army used to take it out with them that they'd go to battle. But because of sin with the Hebrew people, God allowed the ark to be captured by the Philistines. And many, many years went by. And Israel did not know the glory of God. How many of you know? There's some churches that never experienced the glory of God. They don't even think about it very much. But when David became king, because he was a man that loved the presence of God, he wanted the glory of God. If you've got your Bible, turn to 1 Chronicles in the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles chapter
15.
1 Chronicles 15. In 1 Chronicles
15.
It says that David, after he'd become king, wanted to get the ark, the glory of God. And so it says that he really assembled all of Israel in verse
3.
And they just had prepared a tent for the Lord. But you need to know what had happened first. This was the second time David had tried to bring in the ark. The first time they tried to bring the ark in, they made a new cart. Now this cart that they had made, it was probably like a Lexus of carts, a very expensive cart. They maybe even covered this cart with gold. We know that the priests wore a uniform that had gems on it. It was a very expensive cart being pulled by some oxen. And they went and got the ark where it was. And they placed it in the back of the cart. And they were bringing it to the city. But it says they crossed a threshing floor. And there was a bump on the road. And the ark was shaken a little bit. And it says one of David's men, he reached out to steady the ark to hold it safe. But he died instantly because he'd come in contact with the holiness of God. It says about the early days church in Jerusalem. There was so much of the power and presence of the Lord. There was a great regard for holiness. And there's a story of the couple who lied to Peter. And Peter said, "You have not lied to me, but you've lied to the Holy Spirit." And they died instantly. I believe they went to heaven. But God would not allow that sort of hidden sin to stay in the church. I believe that we're going to see moves of the Spirit where there will be a high regard for the holiness of the Lord.
Mo ho tla hlomphuwa galalelo ya Modimo.
I'm not talking about religiosity.
Ha ke bua fela ka bodumedi.
But we're talking about wanting every area of our lives to be submitted to Christ Jesus.
Empa ke bua ka hore ka go lengwe lengwe ya maphelo a rona e inehela ho Kriste.
And when David's man, when he died,
it says
David grew afraid of the Lord. But he also grew angry at the Lord. How many of you know the Apostle Paul said to work out your salvation in fear and trembling? Because it's the Spirit of the living God who's within us. Many of us believe in the goodness of the Lord, the peace of God, the joy of God, the healing of God. But do we also have a revelation of the holiness of God? David came into a deeper revelation of the holiness of God. And he was afraid of the Lord. But he also grew angry at the Lord. So it says that he left the ark there at the house of a man named Obadiah.
Obadiah
was a farmer, but he was also a Levite, a priest. But after several months, David began to hear a report that everything about Obadiah was becoming blessed. Why? Because the presence of God was there. I've been in meetings where people have been healed of lame legs, lame arms, been healed of cancer, and we haven't even prayed for them. But just the freedom of God's presence came upon them. In my home church, many years ago, a woman came in completely blind, in both eyes. Nobody prayed for her. But when she walked out, both eyes were open. A friend of mine from Nigeria, he's in Canada now. He's a pastor. But when he was 25 years old, he was a Muslim imam. And he was driving a taxi to make money. And he picked up this family with three kids. And the 8-year-old girl was lame in the legs. And the family said, drive us out to this field. So he's driving us out to the field. And all of a sudden he realized it's a gospel crusade. And he's a Muslim imam. So he's angry that he's taking these people to the gospel meeting. And as they're getting out of the car, the mother and father are having a hard time with the kids. And their 8-year-old daughter's lame in both legs. And this Muslim imam, he was so angry about this. He said, give me your daughter. I'll carry her into the meeting. And he carried her into the meeting. And when he came into the tent, the power of God came upon that girl. Both her legs were healed. Right in his arms, in a Muslim imam's arms, this girl was healed. He gave his life to Jesus that day. See, Paul said, where the Spirit is, there's liberty. And so everything about Obadiah became blessed. His crops grew taller. His children got better grades in school. His wife became younger. Everything about him got blessed. So David said, we have to go again to get the ark. I'm not reading this because I just want to save time. But this time he did something different. He read the writings of Moses. And he realized that God never said to put the cart, to put the ark upon a cart. You see, on that box that contained the glory of God, there were rings on either side. And Moses has said the Levitical priest were to stick poles through the rings. And they were to carry the poles on their shoulders. Let me say something to you about the glory of God. It cannot be carried by a program or a church structure. The glory of God is meant to be carried by you and I. That's the burden we're to carry. And then David brought the ark in into the city. And it says he leaped and danced with all of his might. And his wife was embarrassed by his behavior. But David said, before the Lord, I will be more humble than this. I'm just going to, before we pray, I just want to tell you just one quick story out of the Gospels. Let's go to John chapter 12. In John chapter
12,
it talks about Martha and Mary and their brother Lazarus. Lazarus was the one whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And this is 6 days before the Passover. And it says in verse 2, they gave a dinner for Jesus there at Martha's house. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. But Mary took a pound of very expensive perfume. It says in verse 5, this perfume sold for 300
denarii.
In that time in Israel, the average worker, if they worked a whole year, maybe they would make 300 denarii. This perfume was so expensive. It would take many people a whole year to earn that much money. But Mary took this pound of expensive perfume, of pure nard, and she poured it out on the feet of Jesus. And she wiped his feet with her hair. And it says the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. The house was filled. I remember my home church a few years ago. We were having a Wednesday night meeting. And we had a time of praying for people afterwards. And during the ministry time, I noticed one lady came up for prayer. She was probably only 30 years old. But She looked like she was 50.
And
I could tell she'd probably done many, many drugs in her life. She'd probably been a drug addict for many years. She just looked old beyond her time. And I saw that she came forward for prayer. And after she had prayer, she was walking on the meeting, I walked up to her. And she knew I was one of the pastors. I'd preached that night. I said, "Hi, how are you?" She said, "I'm doing good." And I said, "I don't recognize you." I said, "Is this the first time you've come to our church?" She said, "This is the first time in 20 years I've been to a church." And I said, "Well, I saw that you came forward to receive prayer." I said to her, "Did you sense the goodness of God when you received prayer?" And this is what she said. She said, "I haven't been to church in 20 years. I have not lived a good life." But she said, "When I walked into the entrance of the church building, she said, I felt this goodness come over me." She said she could feel from the inside out something happened. What happened was just the presence of the Lord came over. And when we learn in our hearts, in our lives, in our churches, to make a resting place for the glory of God, through our worship, through our prayer, it's like the fragrance will fill the whole house. Because when you pour out your heart on Jesus, He receives it as a fragrant aroma. And that was the requirement for the high priest to go into the Holy of Holies. I wish I had more time to talk, but let's take a few minutes and pray. Turn to the person next to you and say, "Don't bother me. I'm going into the glory." Could you just play softly on the keyboards? Let's all stand. Would you just close your eyes and hold your hands out to the Lord? And would you pray out loud after us? Father God. Father God. You saved me so I could worship you in spirit and in truth, so that I could gaze upon you, that I could be known by you, but I could know you. I ask today in the name of Jesus, would you enlighten the eyes of my heart that I could gaze upon your beauty. Lord, thank you for your anointing. But I want more than the anointing. I want more than your hand of blessing. I want to gaze upon your beauty. I want to gaze upon your face. Now just keep your eyes closed. And just allow the Spirit of the Lord to rest upon you right now. Just allow the Spirit of the Lord to rest upon you. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that even a bit of your glory would fill our hearts right now. That even a bit of your let us be, Lord, like that woman who pushed through the crowd to touch your presence. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. You just be in a receiving place. You don't need to work for this. Jesus has already paid the price.
Jesus,
that we can boldly come before the throne of God. Just take in the Spirit of the Lord. Lord, we're not after your power, we're after your face.